Let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time of worship. We thank you, Lord, that your presence is known. Your mercies are new. The awareness of you here, Lord, we thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to each of us, speak through your word to us. So, Lord, we thank you for what you have in store. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting thought before we move on. A lot of people are unaware of this. They read it, but they don't think about it. In the Old Testament, you would find that when Israel would go to battle, Judah would go first. The significance of that is that Judah means praise. They were to go to battle in praise. And we sometimes don't understand the power of praise, the power of worship. Now, how many as a kid remember some kid in the classroom pulling their fingernails down on the chalkboard when they still had it? Anyone remember that? Oh, it's just the weirdest, horrible sound. That's what praise, that's what worship's like to Satan. He cannot stand it. Now, one more thing. Think of Paul at midnight. I don't know how bad, but it kind of sounds like he was beat to a pulp. And he's praising God at midnight. When you're going through trials and storms, you know already that you're victorious. We know the scripture is clear. Consider it all a joy when you encounter these times, these trials, these tribulations. Knowing God's in control of it. Knowing that God is working in these circumstances. And all we need to do is put our eyes upon Jesus. There's the victory. You're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. Standing firm in Christ Jesus. Recognizing who you are in Christ Jesus. That's what's so essential. It's not any other formula than coming to Jesus, putting your eyes on the author and the finisher of your faith. Amen? Well, in Timothy as we come, and I'm only doing finishing the first chapter this week. Pastor Scott Gillis, hiding behind the post here, will be teaching next week. Yeah, he's hiding there. And he's taught here before. But, you know, this text is important to understand because it's practical. It's where the rubber meets the road. See, we come here to worship him. We come here to praise him, to exalt him. But we also come here to be conformed to that image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That's essential, that we want to grow and be like him. That person that has that desire, that person that is growing in Jesus Christ, is that happy person, a person that's fulfilled. A person, when the storms come, you know, they may not like it, but they handle it. They can have a peace that passeth all understanding because they're allowing God to work in their life. Paul, at this time, is in prison. It's the final time that he's in prison. In fact, shortly after, I don't know exactly, this book is written, that Paul, again, as I mentioned perhaps last week, will be killed. And when that time comes, they behead him, and he actually literally leans his neck over freely to let them do it. This letter is being written to Timothy, if you remember, to kind of exhort Timothy, Timothy, you're going to have to carry the ball. Timothy, you're now going to be doing this on your own, but really in Christ. Timothy, you need to remember those things that you've seen me teach. You've heard me teach. Timothy, Paul would say, there's no one like him. He had a kindred spirit that he loved God and he loved the people just like Paul. Paul could trust him. And Paul is at Nicopolis at this time, where he's arrested, he's taken to Rome, he's put in a Mamertine prison. It's in the middle of the city, near the Forum there. It's cold, it's damp, it's like a cellar below the ground. But to the end, he praises God. But at the same time, he's just like you and me. What do you mean? Have you ever freaked out anyone? Last week when I got up, I have this habit of putting my angle of my knee like this, and it locked up on me, and it felt like the earth was going like this when I got up. I'm supposed to do this. But the reality is, I freaked out. I lost sight of Jesus. I forgot why I'm here. We let the distractions around us take our eyes off of him. Paul, perhaps we don't know exactly, is suffering a little depression. He feels abandoned. We're going to read our text together, and you're going to kind of see what I mean, but most of us here know what it's like to be abandoned. It's interesting. It's those people that are close to us, our family, our friends, our coworkers, when they turn away, they walk away. I don't think there's anything that hurts any more than that. They'll never look at you, never speak to you, like you have leprosy or something, and they avoid you. Because maybe something that you've said, something that they might disagree with. But remember, these people that I'm talking about are usually the ones that say, hey, I'm his best friend. I'm his right hand. When that happens, or your own son, or your own daughter, your brother, your sister, crushes you. And it takes another brother, another sister, oftentimes to come alongside you, sometimes to wrap an arm around you, lift you up into the presence of Jesus, and remind you it's all about him. And all those things that you and I go through, God uses for the good. Paul writing to the Corinthians, who not only made fun of him, accused him of all kinds of different things, following the false teachers and prophets, and I'm paraphrasing what is being said at the end of the book. He says, the more I love you, the more I feel unloved. And to have someone walk away from you that you love, you've been in the trenches together, it just hurts. While it will get easier to deal with it, it's never out of your mind. Because oftentimes you don't know what you did. They just simply refuse to work with you. Let me read the text with you. Again, it's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. And the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me, and the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered to Ephesus. You know, I titled this the Soldier's Chain, because Paul's in chains at this point. Unlike that first time that he was arrested, where he was under a house arrest and his friends supplied his needs and he's able to evangelize, he's down in a pit. And it's through those chains. There are physical chains that he had. There's also spiritual and emotional chains that hang on to us. You'll find out there are faithful friends and unfaithful friends. And how do we deal with it? God uses it, first of all, for good. I'd like to call your attention on the screen to Acts 9:15 and 16. Paul writing here, but the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's life consisted with a lot of chains. He knew before he go. You may never be in that situation, but God used it when he's in prison to see a multitude of people come into the kingdom. God used it in his life to build character in his life, to teach dependence upon him. One of the reasons we go into these storms is to build that character like him. So again, he was instructed in verse 16 of Acts 19, as I mentioned, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You know the passage in Luke. If anyone desire to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me daily. Now, you may never be in that situation, but are you willing to lay down your life for Jesus Christ? That's a question that's very important, because if you're following him, it means you're willing to lay down your life for him. If he's your Lord, you will lay down your life for him. Not only for him, it means that you should be willing to lay down your life for anyone here, anyone in the body of Christ. And God looks at the heart, and you may never be in that situation, but there are people in other countries. That's exactly what they're doing, laying down their lives for the brothers. Well, our chains often expose, again, let's say our false friends. Oh, again, they're the ones that say, hey, he's my best buddy, my best friend. Man, he can do no wrong. Boy, that scares me when people say that, because I know very shortly they're leaving. It's a very dangerous place to have someone in ministry side by side you. If you were in the military and you're in a foxhole and you have that person, he's not willing to lay down his life, he gets up and leaves and flees. It's a dangerous place, but the wheat grow side by side with the tares. Now, the place that he's talking about, notice again in verse 15, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia, now Paul's in Rome, it's across the Aegean Sea. There's this place, again, that we call Asia, again, Lydia, Mysia, and Carla, and Persia. These were all parts of the Roman Empire, but these are the people in Asia, and what happens is some of these people from this area have migrated and come into Rome. They've turned away. The area that Timothy is at is, if you remember, is Ephesus. And Ephesus is an incredible city if you could ever see it, even today. It was the capital of that area. Numbers, somewhere between close to 200,000, let's say. Every god was worshipped. Every temple for every god was there. Walking down the pavers of the main street, there you'll find, and I think I've showed a picture of it before, there's like a foot that's cut in the marble, and there were marble streets to kind of tell you the wealth. And then has a woman with hair sticking up like this telling you where the prostitution is in the city. It was as immoral as immoral can be. It was wealthy. It was like any big city like that. When Paul first come there, he was there for 3 years. And again, there was a revival. And all he speaks of, all of Asia heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in this area that the seven churches that John writes about in the book of Revelation is there. There were many who made a profession of faith. It was a supernatural revival, much like that was in Hawaii when people are just years ago walking out of the jungles or the rainforest and getting saved. Not a revival meeting, but supernatural. Not to say anything wrong with that, but supernaturally, people were being drawn to Christ here in Hawaii. In fact, this revival that was in Hilo, Hawaii, is recorded in Finney's book of revivals. A revival is supernatural. When a person's born again, it's supernatural. It's a work of God. There's God's part, but there's our part that we respond to Him. And this area, that's what was happening. There's a revival, but now the false teachers have come in and they're leading the people astray. But again, Paul was arrested for the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, within the church, there's a couple things I want to call your attention to. There's in this end times, there's a famine of hearing where people don't want to hear the Word of God anymore. Predicted all in, back in the Old Testament. In fact, in some of the major seminaries in this country, and not in this country, are going very liberal. Union Seminary in New York City. Amazingly, if you read their webpage and everything, it doesn't really say anything about Jesus Christ. What they have Buddhists, they have everybody else that is coming here because it's a unity movement. And one of the classes, it's all about social justice. In one of their classes, they have you come together and you sit around plants and you confess your sins of destroying the earth. People worship the creation instead of the Creator. These leaders coming out of these schools are going to be the leaders in the church. Again, as I mentioned, apostasy, we're moving in that direction. That's why it's so important that you become Bereans. You examine what the Scripture is saying. When you hear something on the radio, or I speak, look and see. And then if you don't understand or you disagree, make healthy dialogue. Let's talk about it. Why and how do you come to these conclusions? You're going to find that some people don't want to believe the truth. Now, Paul's in prison, as I mentioned. You have to understand, in this culture, it's an honor, a culture, again. This is significant of the Mediterranean area. And what happens is if someone you know is in prison, in jail, however you want to call it, there is pressure put on you. People won't even buy from you anything. And this is important to understand. If you have a friend, you're visiting somebody in prison. Your family and the provision for your family may become very difficult. You may be excommunicated if that person is visited. Even friends, close, again, associates, the pressure to abandon. And this is what's happening to Paul. Paul's brokenhearted over, again, the people. It feels like all of Asia. Now, we know not all of Asia. But the indication, the original language tells us it's the people from Asia in this area. People that were visiting him and caring about him once no longer want to take the time. No longer want to put their life on the line. Put their family on the line. But it's interesting when we read the Scripture, the New Testament. One of the things that we learn in Matthew 25, and it's interesting that we're taught to serve those who are in prison, brothers and sisters. But they weren't. They were following, again, the false teachers. So Paul says he feels forsook. Again, all have left him. I'm going to say there were two types. There were believers and apostates. Believers meaning that they believe, but they're weak in their faith. They're not grounded in the faith. Maybe just young and immature. Think for a moment when Peter denied Jesus three times. Did he not love Jesus? In fact, after he denied him three times, he wept. And sometimes people do blow it just like that. call it backslidden, whatever you want to call it. I sometimes just like to think they're immature, but as they grow in that relationship. They grow in the love, and they learn from those things. In fact, when Peter denied Jesus, he was the one that he went to first to restore him. But apostates are different. Apostates, they know here, but nothing's ever happened here in their heart. They know the truth has set them free, but they walk away and they never come back. So there's two types. We have to be careful. We're not judging people and thinking people have to live to our standards, because you don't know what's going on here and here. It's important to realize you don't know how you will act if you're put in that situation. Already the UN is trying to get more power to get the countries to turn against the Christians. What happens when I'm no longer allowed to read the scripture? What happens if they come and arrest me? Are you going to leave Jesus? I'm serious on these things. They're things we think about. Some people are just kind of blowing it away. And I don't talk about these things all the time, but they're very, very important. It really reveals your true commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're not committed to Him, there's no reason to even to read the Bible. No reason to even come to church. Because it's all about Him and a relationship with Him and knowing Him in a personal way. Some were no doubt ashamed of Paul, simply from that pure pressure. Maybe some moved away because they feared for their family. But the fact is, Paul felt abandoned. It's very likely he mentions two names there, you see in verse 15, Phygellus and Hermogenes. There's not much said on them, but you know, some people have a hard time. Look, he's mentioning names. He's pointing fingers. There is a time to point fingers. There is a time sometimes to say something. And the indication, because Paul calls attention, in this large crowd, there's two men that stood out. And the idea that we understand possibly is these were leaders of the church. These were people that were turning the flock against Paul, just like I mentioned in Corinth. They were going against Jesus, going against the grain. They had another gospel, which was not a gospel, like in the book of Galatians. In Galatians, Paul says, I'm amazed you're so quickly leaving him. Another gospel, but you're really deserting him. Jesus Christ. And that's where we need to make our commitment today. If you have not made that commitment, say, Lord, I want to be committed to you completely, totally. Remove those things from my life that would hinder me. Shore me up. Help me to be the person that you would have me be. Well, again, these two men probably opposed Paul, refused to stand defense for him. Perhaps, again, as I mentioned, maybe claim to be his best friend, supporter of him, standing side by side, but now they leave. And it crushes Paul. I know in ministry in the past, there have been those that have been close to me, and every pastor knows this, that people will leave and draw people after themselves instead of Jesus Christ. It's a great reminder that we need to be careful laying hands upon people. Timothy makes it clear, 1 Timothy 3, that we don't lay hands quickly upon. We want them to be tested and proved that they're committed first to Jesus Christ, then committed to the place that God would put them. But why do people abandon the ship so easy? You've seen it. I think, again, Matthew 13:21 says it, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. When affliction, persecution arise because of the word, immediately he falls away. There's people that can come and make notes every week and say the right words and pray very special, but there's no firm root. There's no tap root. They simply go through the moves. They have a form of godliness, but they really deny the power thereof. And these are the people that often turn away. Philippians 2:21 says this, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. We're here to meet with Jesus. We're here to exalt him, praise him, to encourage one another, build one another up, to be there for one another. And you know what's really important? Philippians says in chapter 2, esteem others higher than yourself. It's not about me. It says even the least in any flock can be the most important. Keeping us in prayer and dependence upon God for that person. Praying for a knowledge and wisdom, how to minister to them and how we can encourage them, how we can build them up. What can we do to be there for them? But many, Paul's friends, exit stage right. They're out of there when things get difficult, when they get hot. When a church is growing and things are happening, people are there. But when things just level up, people begin jumping ship because they're looking for something happening. The happening is when you are in the presence of Jesus Christ and you're ministering to him and you're focused upon him. He works right here in our hearts. But you know what's interesting? Not only did Paul experience this, but Jesus did. If you remember in John 6:66, it says, as a result of this, and he's speaking about the words he spoke, they couldn't accept the words that Jesus spoke. Many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And that's always a cause too. People don't agree. They have their own doctrinal beliefs. I didn't like what he said. I didn't like the way he looked. I leave. You know, we have a high priest tempted in the same way that you and I have been tempted. He's without sin. He understands. He's sympathetic. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you will go through. Well, these two men, Phygellus and Hermogenes, they're simply what we call fair weather friends. Here today, gone tomorrow. As long as things are good, they're fine. But what's important is if God put you here or he's put you someplace else, wherever that would be, bloom where he's planted you. Grow. Blossom. Produce the fruit for his kingdom, for his purpose. People say, well, I'm not growing. You know, that really has a lot to do with yourself. Because if you want to understand, you want to know, you ask anything according to his will, it's a done deal. He will open the eyes of your heart. Well, in contrast to all of Asia, those I believe that were in that city, and these two men, there's another one that I want to call your attention to. It's Onesimus. In fact, it's such a contrast because you have the unfaithful to the faithful. Isn't that what you want to hear one day? A good and faithful servant. Oh man, I long for those words. Amen. But honestly, sometimes, I don't know if you can say this, I think you can. I don't feel so faithful. Do you know what I mean? It's hard to walk perfectly because none of us are perfect. And I think that's important to understand because that capacity is still in us until the day we die. I need him to make me faithful. I cannot do it on my own power. I need the Spirit of God to lead me and guide me, instruct me, rebuke me when I need to be rebuked, to encourage me when I need that encouragement. Our chains often exhibit our faithful friends. You wouldn't know until you're in that difficult time that this friend is with you and he's with you no matter what happens. Faithful unto the end. I love those words of Jesus, though. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Gosh, do you feel comfort in that? I think of that so often. He's there. When I'm down, when the fiery darts are coming, I go and I focus on His Word. I begin to thumb through certain passages and reread them again. I go, Lord, thank You for Your Word. Because it tells me what's right and what's wrong and how to get right and how to stay right. And it encourages me and gets my eyes back upon Him. Now, Paul introduces us to this man, as I mentioned, Onesimus. What a blessing he was to Paul. Now, I don't want you to hold your hands up, but are you a blessing to others around you? Are you a bummer when when you walk in, people go, oh, no. Of anybody in Hilo, Christians should be the greatest blessing. Think of Joseph, Potiphar's house. Potiphar knew the hand of God was upon him and blessed him. We should be such a blessing, they know it's the hand of God upon our lives. God wants to use that to draw people to Himself. What a blessing he was to Paul. He was faithful in the Lord. He was a faithful friend. Onesimus. He's probably the kind of guy, and while we don't have a whole lot, every time he got close, he just raced over there to hang out with them, to encourage them, to talk Scripture with them, to talk about what God has done, and God's not finished, and God is coming for him again. It's interesting as we think of this time, Paul's in a pressure cooker in a sense. But to have that friend call, maybe you've been in a pressure cooker and someone just has that the right timing just to call you, just to encourage you right at that moment. I believe Onesimus was listening to the Lord and prompting him, go, encourage Paul. You know, it's not a sin to be discouraged. It's a reality. But to stay there, to wallow in it, it is sin then. Because God wants to lift you out of that and put your eyes on the heavenly places. Solomon said something I love. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. G. Campbell Morgan writes, in all consideration of this great verse leads us to one place, and one person, he's the friend of sinners. He calls you a friend. But when he walked this earth, a friend of sinners meant that he treated them with respect, dignity. He didn't condone the sin, but he revealed the sin. It's interesting, Onesimus, his name means profitable, and it's mentioned many different ways, and I'm not talking about financially, but I believe more emotionally and spiritually. There's some people in my life, it just to think about them, my heart just warms. I don't see them for a long time, and I'll pray about them, and all of a sudden they just pop up, and it's like, wow, this is like Christmas in the middle of the year. One of them, if you were here a few weeks ago, was when Chaz was here. He led communion. A man who had 26 kids. Anybody want to follow in his footsteps? 6 biological his own, 20 that became adopted kids. Full of joy, the joy of the Lord. And this is that kind of person. And I believe that each one of us needs someone in our life like that that encourages us and lifts us up. And it's so good to be around them. I hate to use that word profitable, but it does. It lifts us up emotionally and spiritually when you see their love and faithfulness in the Lord. Onesimus, he proved to be a faithful friend. Not to depress you, but stop and think, how many friends in your life, faithful friends, do you have? I think it starts by you being a friend first. You being a faithful friend to others. You want a friend? You befriend somebody. Give yourself to them. You be the encouragement to them, the refreshment to them. You be the Timothy to them. You pray for them. That kind of person that is doing that always is drawing a lot of people, true friends to themselves, wherever they go. See, true friends bring refreshment. Refreshment and healing to a person's life. True friends don't always have to even say anything. It's just refreshing to be around, just to know they're sitting there with you, or they're mindful of you. They've just come to be with you, just to see how you are. It heals a soul because you know they love the Lord and they love you, and it's the love of God that's been poured into their hearts. And you're being lavish with that love of God. And it's certainly refreshing. Again, Jesus calls us friends. But would he call you a faithful friend to him? Now, I know that you are his workmanship. I know that he'll finish the work. But that's something that I need to pray regularly. Lord, help me be faithful to you above all things. There's one person in this life you have to please. That's Jesus Christ. And if you please Jesus Christ in your life, you're living for him, denying yourself, picking up your cross, following him daily, you will find that many will be pleased around you. Your life will be refreshing and bring healing to people. Maybe you remember the passage in the book of Revelation, the church of Laodicea. It's taught many different ways. If you had been there and you'd seen the place, the area, the geography, it's not about, you know, the church is full of lukewarm Christians. I don't believe that. It's an unsaved church. How do you know that? Because Jesus is standing on at the door knocking from the outside of the church. If anyone open the door, I'll come in and have fellowship with them. I'll sup with him, depending on your translation. He says, I'd rather have you hot or cold, because you're neither hot or cold. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Breaks my heart every time I hear that. But the good, the hot is good. The cold is good. He says, I'd rather have you hot or cold. Now, understand, this culture speaks in pictures, examples. The hot speaks of healing because the people would go up to Hierapolis and they'd soak in the hot tubs and bring healing to their body. The refreshment speaks of Mount Cotamus and the water would come down, and it is frigid during the summer when it is miserably hot and people jump in the water just to cool off. Symbolically, metamorphically, he's saying, look, there's no evidence of salvation because you're not bringing healing to people's life and you're not bringing refreshment. This is what true believers do. Those that are faithful to Jesus bring healing to the lives of those around them. They esteem others higher. So healing and refreshment, because, again, you're neither hot or cold. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's an unbeliever. Onesimus was a faithful friend, a faithful brother who brought healing and refreshment, not just to Paul, I believe every place that he went. Look at verse 16. We see a faithful friend is reliable. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chains. See, this is why the people left, because they were ashamed of the chains. Maybe affect their family. Maybe they thought they would be thrown in prison. the peer pressure. Maybe they wouldn't be able to get jobs or work for certain people because of your family. Years ago in this country, if a young girl had got pregnant, she would have to go away and hide so nobody would know and then give the baby away. And it was such shame. In the Middle East, if a girl gets pregnant or raped even, they'll often kill her. This honor, this shame. This is the same that was in this area here. And it's the peer pressure from around us is what we often give in to. Unless you're rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, unless you have that relationship and know Him, unless you go forward in praise and worship, you will give in to the peer pressure. Anyone ever give in to peer pressure? Here's this is a clue. I imagine most of you have. To the wisdom of the world, which is not wisdom at all, we have bought the lie. You have bought the lie. That's why we need the very Word of God. It was during all this defection, there was one that stood faithfully. That's Onesimus. And Paul here is praying for his family. You know, when a person's a blessing to you, refreshing to you, bringing healing, you don't only just pray for them, you pray for their family, for their kids. Maybe even the family that's not even saved. It's just a natural thing, and it's one of the ways that God works. Paul's chains were never an obstacle to Onesimus. But you know, there's been obstacles in your life where people pulled away. I want nothing to do with you. I've heard this story. People believe a lie. They're supposed to know you, be close enough to know you. Onesimus was a true friend. He was a constant friend, a consistent friend, and he continued in that friendship. And if a brother does stumble, we're to pick him up gently and restore them. No doubt Paul's relationship with Onesimus was based upon, really, God's love in his life. Here's something to catch that's really important for, I think, our lives, daily lives. See, the love that I'm talking about here, God's love, it's that agape love. It's the same love that's been poured out into the believer's heart, every believer. If you're a believer, you're not exempt. You have received that love, and you cultivate it, and you give it away. And as you give it away, God gives you more love. It's the love spoken about in 1 Corinthians 13. Well, it's a love that bears all things. It bears all things with your friends, with your family. It just continues to keep moving through that situation. That love believes all things. It doesn't expect the worst. It doesn't look for fault. It believes the best. Not only does this believes all things, it hopes in all things. That hope, I want to apply it in this way, that you know that God will finish the work in that person. God's going to do exactly what He said. There was this evidence of it, but I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to hold them up. I'm going to sustain them, and God's going to work through me. Well, this love, this same love, this agape love, is a love that endures all things. This love I'm talking about is in every believer's heart. You'll either let that love flow through you or you'll quench it. That's the mark of a Christian, love. Love not for a hot dog, a love for one another. This kind of love, agape love, it's a love that never fails. It's a love that never stops loving. Husbands and wife and wives. Remember when you first got together, oh, you loved them, you've got to be with them the rest of your life, right? And then pretty soon you hate them. person that comes together with that love of God will never end in a divorce. True friends are faithful to one another regardless of the situations they face. Solomon again put it this way, a friend loves at all times. Now these characteristics of a true friend, again, I think it's loyalty, longevity. A true friend is loyal to you, won't talk about you, behind you, won't mock you, won't betray you in any way. Certainly that's speaking of Jesus Christ. And they'll be your friend forever. But many have deceived themselves. And, you know, true biblical friendship is not this part-time deal. I'm a friend today and not tomorrow. No. It's all in or all out. Paul's circumstances never affected Onesimus' commitment to him. Onesimus didn't wait until, let me see if you get out of prison, I'll be a friend. But he was there no matter what it would cost him. Now, some commentators believe in the original wording that Onesimus dies as a result of being there with Paul, ministering to him. But I believe, first of all, it pictures Jesus Christ. Again, as I mentioned, Hebrews 13:15, for he himself has said, I'll never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. See, that should be something for us. If Jesus is this way, this is our example how we are to be with others. First, with the Lord. There's an interesting illustration I'd like to read. It begins this way, the ancient fable of two travelers and a bear describes a fearsome encounter with this huge bear. One traveler, in great fear, shimmied high into a tree, giving no thought of his friend. The other, with no chance to go anywhere, remembered that the bears often lose interest in a dead person, so he fell to the ground pretending to be dead. The bear came along, nuzzled and sniffed his face, his ears. Thinking the man dead, the beast leisurely walked away. When the bear was long gone, the man that was up the tree climbed down and asked his friend, what did the bear whisper to him? Because, he said, I noticed his mouth was long at your ear. The other said, as he stood dusting himself off, it's no secret what he told me. What he said was that I should be careful about keeping company with those who, when in danger, arise and leave their friends in a lurch. Yeah, it's corny, but it cuts to the chase. Are you a faithful friend? If you're not faithful to your friends, now how in the heck are you going to be faithful to Jesus Christ? Because he's the one that we need to be faithful to. Well, look again, a faithful friend's refreshing. It's there in verse 16. He often refreshed me. Paul was lonely, as I mentioned, feeling abandoned, brokenhearted, because those have stepped away. Later on in 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, for Demas, having loved this present world, deserted me. And he goes on and gone to Thessalonica and Cretans to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. It's hard when a relationship is broken. I've been divorced, remarried to the same woman by the grace of God, but when that divorce happened, I heard the illustration later and it made sense to me. A divorce is like trying to take a piece of plywood and tear it apart. It rips in every direction and it affects everyone around it. Paul felt something like that. The separation, a part of him was ripped away. A part of him died. He loved these people. He cared about them. He poured his life into them. He never regretted it. But he was concerned for their future, their relationship. You know, one of the things I believe that the greatest gift that is needed in the body of Christ in a general sense is not necessarily prophecy or speaking in tongues or any of these other showy gifts. You know what the greatest gift I think is? Encouragement. there are a lot of hurting people in this world, whether it be in the church or they be in this community. See, that person has that gift of encouragement, you know, will listen and hear and not judge and not find fault and will pray and minister to. Sometimes it's a pat on the back, a kind word, a card. It'll work different for different people. But the greatest need is coming along and ministering to the body of Christ. You know, when you minister to one another, you're ministering to God above. You know, as a mom, as a dad, do you ever see your kids fight? Doesn't it break your heart? But when they're getting along, man, my heart just pounded. Hebrews says this in chapter 3, verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Notice again, it says encourage one another day after day. It's to be a habitual lifestyle. It's kind of like when you get up in the morning, rub your hands together, Lord, who can I encourage today? I know it looks silly, but have you ever thought that? Have you ever prayed for those divine appointments? Lord, put me in a place that I can just bless somebody. I think that's the desire of a maturing Christian, wanting to be a blessing, wanting to encourage, wanting to build up, wanting to point people to Jesus Christ, no matter what their background is, no matter what they're going through. The day by day means that habitual, continual lifestyle. That's what a Christian's life is to look like. Now, that word encourage means come near, come aside, parkaleo, to be there with them. Because there's a lot of lonely people. It's to walk alongside them. And sometimes it doesn't even mean that you have to say anything. And that's what Onesimus was doing with Paul. He was there beside him in the deepest, darkest times. What a difference that made in the encouragement for Paul, being there. When someone loses a loved one, it's just sitting there with them. It's not having all kinds of words or quoting a bunch of scripture to them. Sometimes they just need to hurt, and they just need an arm around them. There'll be a time to encourage them with a word, but sometimes it's just to be there to say you care. Look at verse 17. We see a faithful friend is resolute. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. Now, this idea of eagerly, he really searched. He was diligent. You know what I mean? Because sometimes we can say, well, honey, I looked for something in the store, but I really didn't see it. And really what I'm saying is I gave up. She wanted something. I didn't go and ask anybody. I didn't go down, up and down every aisle. But that's what, again, Onesimus did. He continued to press on. He was diligent until he found it, because it was important to Paul, and Paul was important to God. So this man diligently, eagerly sought him out and found him. He didn't give up easy. We talked about being quitters. It's so easy to quit. Well, I'm tired. I don't feel good, or I just don't see how I can find it. This store is too big, or this is... It's all excuses. We're to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him daily. Oliver Green put it this way, the majority of friends will, or so-called friends, I should say, will forsake us in the darkest hour of need. But the friend who is treasured as a jewel is the man who stands with us when we need encouragement. When all others are against us, seemingly we have lost the battle. No words could ever express that worth of such friend. Being a friend to Paul wasn't a safe thing to do. But it's what God called Onesimus to do. Perhaps he's called you to be in a place that is not the best place. I have a friend, and maybe you guys remember Pat Kinney when he was here. He taught when I was on the mainland one time, and Pat is off to Saudi Arabia. He'll be there for 2.5 weeks. His wife's son is there, and they're going to be doing ministry in Saudi Arabia. That's a dangerous place to be. But if God calls you to a place, there's no safer place to be. The safest place to be is where God has put you, whether it be East L.A. or Chinatown in Honolulu. If I can go on with some other places. But if God has called you to a place, to be along somebody, bloom. Be the person that God would have you be. Well, again, Onesimus showed a special kindness to him. And Paul prays for him that God would bless this family. And the reason I say that, and the wording indicates bless this family, because it cost Onesimus perhaps his life and cost his family something. Is Jesus prominent in your life? Or is he preeminent? To be preeminent means that you put him before all things, knowing that he will bring all the rest in the life and take care of it for you. Again, we see that in the scripture. Onesimus, in contrast to those unfaithful friends, really, he could be written about in Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith. He becomes a wonderful example for you and me to follow. And Paul, Eunice, and Lois, do you find scripture? Same. These are examples of how we are to live our lives, to model. Well, finally, in verse 18, notice a faithful friend is rewarded. In prayer, he says, "And the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day." And you know very well what services he rendered to me in Ephesus. He was a man that served him there, but it's interesting, grant him to find mercy on that day. You know that the wording is speaking about the judgment seat of Christ. The Bema seat, we call it. And it's important to understand that he was faithful. He diligently sought him out. But here's a man that just continued, and Paul's lifting him up before the Lord. And I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 5:10. He says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." That means every believer in Christ, judgment seat of Christ, he's going to reward you for your faithfulness. Now, do you feel faithful in the Lord? Yeah, I struggle with this again, as I mentioned, because I'm still a human being. I still have struggles. I've got to give you an illustration. I'm not saying it's true, but I kind of believe when we get to this judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be like, I'm using the word like, that all my righteousness, the scripture tells me, is filthy as rags. All the good things that I've done in life are this big pile, like a dirty laundry down here in front of the Lord. And you know what dirty laundry smells like? There's a stench, you know that, especially in Hawaii with the humidity, right? This is my good and my bad. He reaches in that dirty laundry and pulls out something that you did with a pure heart. All the stuff down here below, wood, hay, and stubble, it's gone, burned up. There'll be a little stench of smoke on you, but he's going to reward you for those times that you just love somebody, that you were faithful to him. Faithful to the Lord when he called you to a place, to a thing. Again in John 15, verses 15 through 17, notice what it says. "No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, appointed you, so that you go and bear fruit, and that the fruit would remain. So whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. This I command you, that you love one another." Onesimus was a man of love. The others that were unfaithful, they weren't people of love. They had maybe a worldly kind of love, but God has called you and commanded you and me to love. That's the message. John The beloved apostle, the one that knew that Jesus loved him one time after he had been on Patmos, brought out. They ushered him again in front of a congregation, a small house. They ushered him up, and he kind of leaned up. He could barely stand. And he spoke to the congregation. He says, little children, love one another. Love fulfills the law. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will be a faithful friend. You'll be faithful to God and faithful to those around you and faithful to the Word because of the love of God poured in your heart. Would you stand with me, please? If Jesus calls us friends, are we faithful friends? Each of us need to search our heart. Father, thank you for the text today. Thank you that every time we look at the text, there's something different. There's something that speaks to our hearts, something to encourage us or to exhort us. But ultimately, Lord, we know these are things that you want us to know, that we can submit to you and become more like you. God, have your way in our hearts. We do want to honor you. We want to bless you. God, grant us the grace of repentance in those areas that we need to repent, and grant us the faith to press on, to walk on, and let the things of yesterday be yesterday, but focus upon today, tomorrow, what you'd have us do. Make us faithful. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying upon the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, that you will make us faithful, and one day we'll hear those words from you. And all God's people said, amen.